Alrighty, Hatzameach again. And Hatzameach to all of those watching with us. What a time we live in, right? That we can be in reality congregation. Be together here, where two or three are gathered. We have a little more than two or three, but then we can be with our brethren all around the world watching with us at the same time. Wow, what a year, huh? What a year it's been. We're going to talk about that a little bit here. But I want to start just in Numbers 10, just to kind of give a little reading of the day. This is Yom Teruah. Some people call it the Feast of Trumpets. More technically, it is the Feast of Acclamation or Clamoring. You know, not necessarily a trumpet, but it could be a trumpet. And in Numbers, the 10th chapter, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and they shall be to you for the calling of the congregation and for causing the camps to pull up stakes. And when you blow with them, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the door of the tent of meeting. And if you blow with one, then the rulers, the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall assemble to you. And when you blow an alarm, the camps that lie on the east side shall then pull up stakes. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side, they pull up stakes. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the assembly is gathered, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for a never-ending statute throughout your generations. And when you go into battle in the land against the foe, distressing you, then you shall blow or signal." The word is teruah, the word that from the day we're having today, "with the trumpets, and shall be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies." And the word remembered is zekah, which is a remembrance, and saved is the word from Yasha, where the word from Yeshua comes from. "And in the day of your gladness and in your appointed times," we're in an appointed time now, "and in your new moons, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offering and over your sacrifices and your peace offering, and they shall be to you for a memorial, a zikron, before your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim." So an important day we have here today. You know, the day that a year ago, the Shemitah was starting, and here we are 1 year later. Technically, the Shemitah is ending, but as we were talking about it, it'll be several months before we could start eating fresh vegetables, because you can't still eat anything that was planted or harvested in the Shemitah. And for our family, we were saying, actually, the Shemitah is every year. The Shemitah is always, it's always, from what we learned from this year, I don't think we'll ever forget the Shemitah. We'll either be preparing for the Shemitah or even looking, because some of the things, like we're finding, just yesterday we found something from 2014 in a can. So now everything you look at, you have to make sure 2 years from now that it wasn't something that was put in the can in 2015, 16. So, well, isn't this great that every day is a Shemitah? Before I start in the message that I want to give, it's called the Shemitah and Forgiveness of Debt. That's an avenue I really haven't hit on too much during the Shemitah. But I just want to read, I sent this out yesterday to the brethren, or 2 days ago rather, but I just wanted to read a list of some of the things that we were blessed with this Shemitah. And when I say that, like everybody else, we prepared. We were in the process of moving, as you all know, when the Shemitah came. So we really couldn't have done what we wanted to do. Because now I realize in the next Shemitah, what I'd like to do is, I'd like to have food that is ready to be picked when the Shemitah is starting. I'd like to have vegetables that just have the greenery, that have no fruit yet. And I'd like to have vegetables that are only seed. And then if you do it that way throughout the year, you can have vegetables, fresh vegetables, mostly throughout the year. So because we didn't have the ability to do that for several reasons. Number one, we only understood about the Shemitah a couple of weeks before it was starting, and we were moving, so we really couldn't plant. But these were some of the fresh things that Yahweh blessed us with, that we were just able to glean from nature. Avocados, figs, pomegranates, barley, dates, olives, kiwi, basil, oregano, rosemary, margarine, grapes, tomatoes, potatoes, mangoes, lychees, nectarines, bananas, mint, grapefruits, oranges, apples, walnuts, almonds, lemons, hyssop, lemongrass, pepper, blackberries, capers, spinach, wild lettuce, aloe vera, cactus fruit, sumac, hibiscus, and pears. So, wow, all that just from Yahweh. And the ironic part is, you know, we went out, we were using, because we didn't have everything to prepare beforehand, we started going into our war food. So we had, you know, a lot of canned foods for the war, and we thought, well, we'll use this for the Shemitah. We basically didn't even get into hardly any cans. Praise Yahweh for that. Because the cans do have a lot of mercury and different things. We usually don't buy canned food, but in an emergency, you'll appreciate anything you can get. But we barely touched it. You know, we still have a lot of the stuff that we prepared, we still have. And it just seemed throughout the year, as we hear the same stories from the brethren here and even around the world, that Yahweh just kept providing, right? And where you're thinking by the end of the Shemitah, you're going to be on that last can as it's ending, it just doesn't work that way. And that's why you really see where Yahweh says, if you prepare in the sixth year, I'll give you for the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, even going into the ninth. You know, so it's not going to be a thing where if we're trusting Him, it's going to come to the very end, and we're all going to be slicing up that last piece of whatever, you know, and eating it. But wow, it really, and I got to say, I really feel this Shemitah not just changed my life as far as things I learned and things we gleaned, but really my perspective, how I look at things. My faith has grown tremendously by that. So I want to start now. It's called the Shemitah and Forgiveness of Debt. And like I said, we hit a lot with the food aspect of it. I don't even remember giving one sermon particularly on the debt aspect of it, so I want to go into that. I want to start in Numbers 15, because, you know, it is kind of ironic or interesting when you think about it. In one sense, when you're looking at Shemitah, and which is basically about food, you know, it's really about food that we're eating. It's about planting and it's about harvesting, the majority of it. There are other things with the Shemitah, but the majority of it. And then all of a sudden, loans and debts and money come into it. So they almost seem like two different subjects. They don't seem like they would really mesh together until you really start to look at it. So in Deuteronomy 15, it says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. And I'll show you in the next scripture I'm going to go into. It could be a little confusing when you're first looking at this, because some people incorrectly are thinking that the loans are released at the end of the Shemitah. But if that was the case, then it wouldn't be called the year release, you know. So as we'll see in the next Shemitah, at the end of every 7 years, you shall make a release. But that's because in the year of the Shemitah, you're not allowed to loan money. It's the year of releasing the money, not loaning the money. So the Shemitah starts the first year. So now we're going into the second year of this count. The first year is in the Shemitah. The second year is now. And then at the end of 7 years, which would be the beginning of the Shemitah. So the loans are released before the year of release, not at the end of the year of release. It would make no sense. And we'll see that when I get in the next scripture. I'll show you that. But he says, and this is the manner of the release. Everyone who has a loan to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because a release has been proclaimed for Yahweh. You may exact it from a foreigner, but your hand shall release whatever is in your brother's hand. So here's another thing that we see, because sometimes people are asking the questions about giving food to somebody who's a non-converted person, right? So we see here, no, there are, if something is not a moral law, there is a situation where, you know, like a dead animal talks about that. If you find an animal that died of itself, you can't eat it. We can't eat it because it's something that sanctifies us. But you can give it to a non-converted person that does that. I wouldn't give a non-converted person something like pork that is not good for their health and is a violation of an actual health law of Yahweh. But something that is just a law of sanctification for a time. You know, like, let's say if you have a cake the day before unleavened bread is starting, right? And you're living in the nations, you're not living here in Israel. Do you throw the cake in the garbage or do you give it to your neighbor who's not keeping it? You know, it makes more sense you would give it to your neighbor who's not keeping it than throw out that cake, you know, because, you know, it doesn't make sense. So we see that here, that a foreigner, you can exact the loan from. You may exact it from a foreigner, but your hand shall release whatever is yours with your brother. So in the year of release, this question came up to me several times during the year because some people for some reason believed that we didn't have to release loans. And why not? Why not? I mean, if you look, as a matter of fact, even in the United States, and I guess other countries may have these laws, the bankruptcy laws in the United States are based on this. And they're actually 7 years. Like, you can only go into bankruptcy every 7 years. Just like here, you can only release the loans in the year of release. And it's meant that people just would not be burdened with debt their whole life. That if you made a mistake, it's just not, you're 20 years old, you made a mistake, and now your whole life you're going to be burdened down with debt. So we see here that in the year of release, we're supposed to release debts that are owed to us, only that there shall not be no one in need among you. So again, we don't want to build this class system as we see in the world today. You have basically the rich and the poor. There's no middle class. And this is what would happen. If loans were not released, the rich would get richer, the poor would get poorer, and you would basically would be building this two-class system. For Yahweh will greatly bless you in the land that Yahweh your Elohim is giving to you for an inheritance to possess it. Only if carefully you will listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim to take heed to do all his commandments which I am commanding you today. For Yahweh your Elohim will bless you as he promised you. And you will lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. So here we see, this is, it's an individual mandate for each of us, right? For a blessing in our life. But it's also a mandate for the country of Israel. You know, and as the people, like I said today, what do we have? We have two nations of Israel. We have the physical nation of Israel, where we're sitting right now, right? Where Benjamin Netanyahu is the prime minister, and they have a parliament in, Knesset. And then we have a spiritual nation of Israel, of the Ephraimites that are all over the world, you know, that we have. We have a judicial order. We have a board of elders. We're organized. The only thing we don't have yet is a land. You know, and if we had land, then we would be no different than the physical state of Israel. We would be enacting laws and doing all these things. So it's really an interesting concept. I did a message on that one time. I should probably do it again. On that aspect of the physical nation of Israel and the spiritual nation of Israel. But we see here that this is not just for the individual, but it's also for the nation. If there is a poor man among you, one of your brothers inside any of your gates in your land, which Yahweh Elohim has given to you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your needy brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him, and surely you shall lend to him enough for his need and that which he lacks. Beware that there is no evil thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, draws near, and your eye be evil against your needy brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to Yahweh against you, and it be sin to you. Surely you shall give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because Yahweh your Elohim will bless you for this thing, and all your work, and all you put your hand to do. So, yeah, in the first year, and in the second year, and in the third year, maybe it's a little easier to loan, because you're making that loan, and maybe you're saying, okay, within 1 year you're going to pay me back, or within 2 years you're going to pay me back. But when you're loaning in the sixth year, you really have to do it on faith. Because we know this is actually nothing different than in the New Testament. Because what does the New Testament say? To lend without looking to receive back. And that's why I say to people, you don't have to lend. If you can't afford to give something, then don't lend it. Because once you lend it, even if there's an agreement that the person's going to pay you back, if he doesn't pay you back, you have to forget it. That's what the New Testament tells us. So it's really interesting that this is like a forerunner to the New Testament. That you only lend what you can afford to lose. Because if the person doesn't pay you, you're not to take the person to court. You're not to make a big deal about it. You just have to forget it. So that's what Yahweh's saying. Open up your heart to this, to the needy. For the needy will never cease from the midst of the land. And that's a blessing to us. Because, you know, when you look, there's many things in the world to disagree on. But the one thing that always brings people together is what? A problem. You know, if there's somebody who is handicapped that everybody wants to help, or there's a situation that we have sometimes, you know, there's a hurricane or a typhoon in the Philippines, and these people are hurt and everybody wants to help them, or what happened last year in South Sudan, you know, where they're having a problem with something and everybody wants to help. So it's actually to our blessing that the needy will always be there, because it gives us a reason to all come together for a common goal, a common purpose. On account of this, I command you, saying, opening, you shall open your hand to your poor brother and needy brother in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go out from you. So we're seeing here that the seventh year has to be before the year of release starts. You wouldn't release him after the year of release. It would have to be before. And when you send him out free from you, you shall not let him go away empty. You shall richly adorn him from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your winepress with that which Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you to give to him. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your Elohim redeemed you. On account of this, I command you to do this day. So we see, even if somebody got very poor and they had to go into slavery, it's only, again, for 6 years. In the seventh year, he's set free from that. And what happens? You're to bless him. You're to give him from, you know, the wine, the grain, the oil. You're to bless the person that's doing that. So, again, all debts are forgiven in the year released. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10 and 11. It says, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, in the appointed time, in the year of release, in the Feast of Sukkot. So we see the seventh year has got to be before the year release starts. Because here it is, the seventh year is in the Feast of Sukkot. This Sukkot, it's not the year release anymore. The year release is done. So Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, in the appointed time, in the year release, at the Feast of Sukkot, when all Israel comes in, and then you're supposed to read the Torah. So again, and that's why it's very interesting when you're looking at the slave is not 7 years that he does it. The slave is 6 years, because you're not going to be in slavery in the year of release. So now that the year of release is over, now slavery can start starting today. Someone can sell himself again for 6 years. He can sell himself for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, he would be released from that. Deuteronomy 23 in verse 20. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 20. He says, to a stranger you may lend it interest, but you shall not lend it interest to your brother, so that Yahweh your Elohim may bless you in all that you put your hand to do in the land where you go to possess it. When you shall vow a vow to Yahweh your Elohim, you shall not delay to perform it. For Yahweh your Elohim will certainly require it of you, and it shall be sin to you. But if you shall forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to you. That which has gone out of your lips you shall keep and shall do it, according as you have vowed, as a freewill offering to Yahweh your Elohim. Do even that which you have spoken with your mouth. So we see the same thing, that with a stranger you can lend at interest, but with a brother you can't. So it's really showing us that with a brother, with the Shemitah is really there for, is to care for the poor. You know, like I said, even in a regular year, the Bible tells us when you harvest your field, you're not to go a second time, you know, but you're to leave the gleanings of the edges and the corners for the poor to come there. But hey, if you harvest pretty good, that may be not so much there. In the year of release, it cares for the poor. So that's really what we're looking at. We're looking that in the year of release, in the releasing of the debt, the main purpose of the release is caring for people who can't care for themselves. You know, and that's what that really is. It's that it's having mercy on people who can't care for themselves. They can't pay for themselves. So I will say, though, when you're looking, though, at releasing debt, although the person that the debt is owed to should be willing to release any debt, that if you're the person that owes the debt, if you can pay the debt back, you shouldn't allow it to be released. You know, I went into bankruptcy back in the 1990s. And even though I went into bankruptcy and legally all my debts were freed from the court, every single person I owed money to that I shook their hand and I borrowed money, I gave that money back. Every single person. Because there was nobody that I gave my word to that I wasn't going to pay back that I could have. Now, if you can't pay it back, that's one thing. But I don't think we should use the year of release as a way to, you know, even though I can pay it, I'm going to get away with this. And that's what Yahweh says on one end. He's saying, you know, don't harden your heart for the lender. But at the same rate, it's don't take advantage for the lendee. You know, it's not a time to take advantage of people. So although, like I said, it's the same in the New Testament. When we lend, you have to do so. And if you don't get it back, you have to forgive it. But the person who's receiving of the loan, or receiving of the good grace of the person who's lending it to him, We should think about that, that if we gave our word to do something, if we can do it, we should do it. If we can't, that's what this is for. But if we can, and that's why it says, to a stranger, you can lend it interest. But you can't lend it interest to a brother, you know, because a brother you don't want to take advantage of in both ways. You don't want to take advantage of the one who's collecting the interest. You don't want to take advantage of the one who's would have to pay it. Leviticus 25. One through seven. And Yahweh spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall sow your field 6 years, and you shall prune your vineyard 6 years, and you shall gather its produce. And in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath, a rest to the land, a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall not sow your field, and you shall not prune your vineyard. You shall not reap that which grows of itself, of your harvest, and you shall not gather the grapes of your unkept vine. It shall be a year of rest to the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be to you for food." And it's very interesting that food, that Hebrew word that means food, it also means consumption. It's the word that means to consume, you know, to consume it up. And to your male slave and to your female slave and to your hired one and to your tenant and those living among you, to your livestock, to the animal in your land, and all its produce shall be to you for food. So literally the Sabbath, the land is to you for food or for consumption. And we know that. We know that the seventh year there's no planting, there's no harvesting, there's no exacting loans. Why? Because it all goes back to Eden, like the message I gave on the Shemitah in the Garden of Eden, that the seventh year, everything is supposed to be going to the way it was at the Garden of Eden, the original intent of Yahweh. So let's go back to Genesis 1. Verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. "And Elohim created the man in his own image, and the image of Elohim he created him. He created them, male and female." We see the contrast between Adam the man compared to the rest of the people. "And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, and over the beasts of the earth. And Elohim said, behold, I have given you," plural, "every plant seeding seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree seeding seed, it shall be food to you. And of every beast of the earth, and to all the birds of the heaven, and to every creeper of the earth which has a living soul, every green plant is for food, and it was so. And Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." Interesting enough, again, that word for food there, you know, it shall be food to you. It's also the root of it, chelion, also means destruction. So it's like a two-edged sword, you know, that when you look at it, you have to have food to survive. You know, without food, you die. But food can also be your destruction. And here it is in the Garden of Eden, like I said, when everything was neutral, everything was good, you have this food there that's also neutral. So the food can be there to nourish and provide for the people, like we see in the Shemitah. Or the food can be there for your destruction. And look at this year in the Shemitah, right? For the people who trusted Yahweh and prepared, the food was there to nourish us, to provide. But for the people that said, hey, no, I don't care, I'm not going to do it, it's there for the destruction. It does the opposite. So it's really interesting how we see that when we look into some of these words. We go to Genesis 3. How did that prototype, how did the pattern in Eden fall apart? Well, let's read about it. "And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it so that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim had said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die. And Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, even your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil." So again, when you look at the immortal soul, like we said, the immortal soul, you don't find that in the Bible. eternal life and immortality is not an inheritable gift just for being born, but we know it's something that Satan brought. He brought it to people that were, Yahweh's word says the wages of sin is death. Satan is saying, no, the wages of sin is eternal life. He's turning it around. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves. And they heard the sound of Yahweh walking up and down in the garden at the breeze of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the face of Yahweh Elohim in the middle of the trees of the garden. And Yahweh Elohim said to the man, called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I have heard your sound in the garden. I was afraid, for I am naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you to eat? See, as long as he obeyed Yahweh in faith, he was under that covering of Eden. The minute he disobeyed, the minute he went on his own, the minute he doubted Yahweh's word, what happens? He realizes he's naked, he's not covered. And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she has given to me of the tree, and I ate. And Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And Yahweh Elohim said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all beasts. And above every animal of the field, you shall go on your belly, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And he said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow in your conception. You shall bear sons in sorrow, and your desire will be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. And he said to the man, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, the ground shall be cursed because of you. You shall eat of it in sorrow all the days of your life. And it shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat the bread until you return to the ground. For you have been taken out of it, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And the man called the name of his wife Eve, or Hava, because she became the mother of all living. And Yahweh Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife, and clothed them. And Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the garden to till the ground of which he was taken out of. And he drove the man out, and he lodged the cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword whirling around to guard the way to the tree of life. So what happens? Sin casts us outside of Eden. You know, sin takes us out of Eden. And I say it's really interesting because when you look at this, it's like a Shemitah cycle. You know, that's the another thing I really realized this year, that everything goes in cycles of seven. You know, every way you look at it, everything is in cycles of seven. Like I was saying in Sukkot, even just in the last 100 years, the Great Depression started in the Shemitah. World War II starts in the Shemitah. The Jews are taken to concentration camps in the Shemitah. Israel war with the Arabs in 52, 67, Yom Kippur, stock market crash in the Shemitah, Rabin assassinated in the Shemitah, and all these other things. So we really see that the Shemitah is a time of building up. It is a time of tearing down. But when we're looking at this, at the Shemitah, taking us back to Eden, you know, and that's the point of it. It's not simply about food and planting and not family, but it's really about bringing us back to a pattern that Yahweh had in the beginning. And that's the point. The Shemitah will either bring you back to that pattern or it takes you out of that pattern. It's one or the other. And that's why I said that, you know, in the beginning of the Shemitah, if you were having problems, that's fine. What it's showing you is your life is not conducive to Yahweh's pattern in Eden. It needs to have changes. So that's a good thing. The bad thing is if you got bitter about it and decided that you just weren't going to keep it or do anything else about it. But we see it. We see that the Shemitah and being cast out of Eden, it's all about cycles of seven. One Shemitah cycle. One Shemitah cycle. Just like he says here in Genesis 2, you know, Yahweh created the world in 6 days and the seventh day was Shabbat, right? Yahweh creates the world in 6 days. The seventh day is Shabbat. Yahweh creates mankind. He gives us 6 days or 6,000 years to do our own way. And then the seventh millennium is the Shemitah. So everything we see in the Bible is in cycles of seven. Genesis 6, 1 through 3. We'll go over this just for a couple minutes. And it came about that man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of the Elohim saw the daughters of men, that they were good, and they took wives for themselves from all those whom they chose. And Yahweh said, my spirit will not always strive with mankind in their going astray, his flesh, and his day shall be 120 years or times. And we know that if we take the Jubilee, 50 Jubilees, and times it by this 120, you come up to 6,000. You know, 6,000 years. So again, patterns of seven. You see the pattern with the days of the week. Yahweh creates the world in six literal days. The seventh day is Shabbat, the pattern of seven, the rest. We see it with the Shemitah. Yahweh gives us 6 years to work and to till the ground. The seventh year is the Shemitah. And we see it with the millenniums. Yahweh gives man 6 millennial to do what? To go out and make his own society, make his own educational system, make his own religion, make his own everything, government. And then after those 6 days, the seventh day is the Shemitah. The seventh millennium is the Shemitah of rest. Psalm 90 in verse 1. And, you know, Psalm 90 is really a great psalm. And surprisingly, we don't hear more of Psalm 90 because when you look how it starts, a prayer of Moses, the man of Elohim. You know, amazingly enough, how many psalms we have of King David. You know, literal psalms that he wrote to Yahweh with his hand. You know, and we have them all. And here's one from Moses. He says, O Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you were Him. You turn man to dust and say, return, O sons of men, right? The whole cycle of life. For 1,000 years in your eyes are as a day, yesterday when it passes, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years is as a day is as 1,000 years. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. He says, first knowing this, that during the last days, the days we're living in, scoffers will come walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from which time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain from the beginning of creation. I don't know if you've ever met any of these scoffers. I've met a lot in my 33 years of people saying exactly this. This is exactly what they say. And when they say it, I say, you just prove to me that it is the last time because it says exactly that. For this they willingly forget that the heavens were of old and the earth rose up from the waters, and by means of water the word of Yahweh, through which the world which then was being flooded by water perished. But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for fire to a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligent, but is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with rust sounding, and the elements shall separate as they burn, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. And it's really interesting because, you know, when you're, let's say, 10 years old, and that summer you remember 10 years old that seemed like it lasted for about 20 years. And because at 10 years old, right, 1 year is 1/10 of your life. When you're 5 years old, 1 year is 1/5 of your life. You know, that's a big thing. So the time seems to go longer. But as you get older, time seems to be going faster because it's only perspective. Because now, you know, when you're 50, 1 year is 1/50, right? So it doesn't seem that long. I remember when I was 20 and when someone would say, 10 years from now, and I think, oh, 10 years from now, that's like an eternity. But now 10 years really doesn't seem that long. It seems like it goes much faster because of that. when you're younger, like when I was younger and I was thinking, they talk about things that happened in the 1950s, right? And I would think, oh, the 50s. Now, I wasn't born then, but that seemed like a millennial to me. Like, that's 1,000 years ago. But now I'm looking. I was born in 1964. So that was only like not even 10 years before I was born, that era. And now I look like in the 80s when I graduated high school, that's 30 years ago. That seems like nothing. So as you get older, the time element is different because it's just a matter of perspective. It's less years. So to Yahweh, that's eternal. This is why it's saying 1,000 years is a day and a day is as 1,000 years. Because to somebody who's been there for quadrillion, a trillion, a zillion of years, what is 1,000 years? It's a drop in the bucket. And really, as we're going along here, and we're looking, 6,000 years really is not that long. We have the history from Adam all the way to today. We know every generation. And you see how generations go so fast. You know, 70 years is nothing. It comes and goes. And if time continued, tomorrow we'd all be gone. And our children or grandchildren would be here, and then their grandchildren, their grandchildren. And really, 100 years goes so fast, 200 years, and it really does go this way. But like what it's saying here, the fact that the flood really did happen, you know, that Yahweh really did do the flood, and Yahweh's word says that the earth will be burned through fire. Man, we can't doubt it. How can you doubt that? Simply because it didn't happen yet, because he didn't plan it to happen yet. There's a time frame for Yahweh to everything. And we know that time frame is very close, but it's not yet. So the fact that there is false proclamations that this should have happened in 1984, or this should have happened in 1995, it doesn't change the word of Yahweh, and the scoffers aren't going to change it. But really, when we're looking at it, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing that everything works in patterns of seven, and it's very clear. When that 6,000 years is up, that sixth millennium, then Yeshua will return and the kingdom of Yahweh will start. It's not going to start one day earlier, and it's not going to start one day later, because Yahweh's word says that. And Yeshua will not give one day of his 1,000-year reign to Satan. And yet at the same rate, he'll let the sixth day finish out, because that's what Yahweh's word says. So again, as you get older, you realize more in perspective that we just have to learn patience. But it doesn't change the word of Yahweh, and the word of Yahweh will be just like he said it. 6,000 years for mankind, and then the seventh millennial, the millennial Shemitah to say. Sin has cut us off from Yahweh since creation. He's given man 6,000 years to make his own government, economic policy, school systems, even religions. When 6,000 years are complete, and like I said, we're very close to being there, then Yeshua the Messiah will return on Yom Teruah, the very day that we're doing. That's why the Bible says on this day we have a holy convocation, which we're doing now, which also means rehearsal. So we are rehearsing for the return of Yeshua as we're doing that. And what is our reward for the ones who believe it? Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, and they will be priests of Yahweh and of Yeshua and will reign with him 1,000 years. So this is literally what Yahweh is promising us. And, you know, as you get older and that reality becomes more and more sure, you don't actually get angry with people who mock it. You don't even get frustrated. You just pity. You just pity that they can't see it. Because the person, like it says here, the scoffer and the mocker, you know, what do they have to look forward to? This world. You know, and if Paul said 2,000 years ago, you know, if this is all we have, you know, woe is us. Wow, what would he say today? You know? I mean, because really, if you don't have Yahweh in this world, I pity people. You know, I really pity them because there's nothing else in this world. There's nothing in this world to look forward to. But we have the Shemitah, and we have the Shemitah, which is about forgiveness and debt. Shemitah and Jubilee represent the millennium when all debt will be forgiven. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. He says, the spirit of Adonai Yahweh is on me. And again, this is messianic scripture. Because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the good news to the meek. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, right? Freeing the debt, and recovery of sight to the blind, and complete opening to the bound ones, right? And it's not just physically people in prison, but it's spiritually people that are bound to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, which is a Jubilee year, which comes after the seventh Shemitah, and the day of vengeance to our Elohim, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of infirmity, so that one calls them trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, in order to beautify himself. So isn't this so great? Look at the contrast to what we're seeing the first 6,000 years of mankind's horror compared to what's coming. And that's the contrast to the Shemitah, like I said. You know, you start and you're worried about preparing and getting the food and not planning. But really, that Shemitah, it's like living a year in the millennium. It's a year of going back to Eden. It's a year of Yahweh providing. It's a year of him pouring out his blessings that he won't pour in the other 6 years. You know? So what a year to embrace it, to embrace every day of it because of what he says. He says, and they shall build old ruins. They shall raise up former desolations. And they will restore the waste cities, ruins of generations and generations. We're in Israel right now. We're living this. We're seeing this. You know, like I said, the late 1800s, Mark Twain, one of the most famous writers, he looks at Israel and says, that's the promised land? You know, are you kidding or what? It's a land filled with malaria. It looks like a desert wilderness. There's nothing there. And now Israel becomes a nation since 1948. And even before that, with the kibbutz movements, and they're coming back. And why? Because Yahweh is putting in their hearts and their minds to come back and work the land. And look in this tiny little time, right? Egypt never stopped being a country. Syria never stopped being a country, right? All these countries that are around Israel have been here for the last 3,000-4,000 years, and they're destroyed. They're burnt wildernesses. There's no water. There's no food. And look at Israel now. Look at Israel, as he's saying here, how they're rebuilding these places, the organic growing number one in the world, everything that they're doing. It's like we are witnessing these prophecies come true. And their Shemitah prophecies. And foreigners will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of strangers shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Look in the fields. Who's working there? They're not Israelis. They're Filipinos. They're Sri Lankans, right? They're fulfilling this prophecy, like it says. But you will be called priests of Yahweh, just like I read in Revelation 20. It will be said of you, ministers of our Elohim. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and you will revel in their glory. Instead of your shame and disgrace, double the rejoice in their portion. For they will possess a second time in their land. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And here we are. For I, Yahweh, love judgment, hating plunder and burnt offering. And I will give their work in truth, and I will cut an everlasting covenant to them. And their seed will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed that Yahweh has blessed. And we see it all over the world. You know, this is the spiritual nation. This is the spiritual nation that's being raised everywhere in the world. Rejoicing, I will rejoice in Yahweh. My soul will exult in my Elohim, for he has clothed me with wedding garments of Yeshua. Right? That's part of what this year is about. Preparing, getting all those spots and wrinkles out of our wedding garments. He put on me the robe of righteousness, even as a bridegroom adorned as a priest with his fancy attire, and as a bride wears her wedding dress. For as the earth comes out with her buds, and as a garden causes which is sown to grow, so Adonai Yahweh will make righteousness and praise to grow before all the nations. Wow, what a great scripture. And you know what's interesting? This is the very chapter that Yeshua reads the first time that he reads in the synagogue. Let's go to Luke 4, because this is what he's saying he's coming to do. And when does he come? He comes in the Shemitah year. And more than likely, we know for sure that was a Shemitah year, but more than likely, the next year, the second year of his ministry, was a Jubilee. So he comes in the Shemitah, Luke 4 and verse 14. And Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out through the entire neighborhood about him. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went in on the day of the Sabbath into the synagogue, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And unrolling the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. Because of this, he has anointed me to declare the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the release to the captives, and sight to the blind, and to free those who are oppressed with forgiveness. Shemitah. This is all he's reading. This is the Shemitah starting. To preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. In rolling up the scroll, returning it to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And he bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" And he said to them, "Undoubtedly you will speak this parable to me. Physician, heal yourself. What things we heard happening in Capernaum, do also here in your city." But he said, "Truly I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own city. But truthfully I say to you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up over 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came on all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none except to Zarephath, to Sidon, to a widow woman. And many lepers were in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was made clean except Nahum the Syrian. And all were filled with anger hearing these things in the synagogue, and they rose up and cast them outside the city, and brought them to the ridge of the mountain where which their city was built upon, to cast them down from a cliff. But he passed between them and departed. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his doctrine, because his message was with authority. And in the synagogue was a man who had an unclean spirit, an unclean demon. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Aha! What is to us and to you, Yeshua Nazarene? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of Elohim.' And Yeshua rebuked him, saying, 'Shut your mouth and come out from him.' And throwing him into the midst, the demon came out from him, not harming him. And astonishment came on all, and they spoke with one another, saying, 'What word is this, that he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power?' And they come out, and a report about him went out into every place in the neighborhood." So again, it's the year of redemption. It's the year of release. And this is what's happening. Not just the year of not planting and not harvesting, but the year of releasing debt. And not just physical debts of people, but spiritual debts of Yahweh. Matthew 9, in verse 1. "And entering into the boat, he passed and came to his own city, and behold, they were bringing a paralytic lying on a cot to him. And seeing their faith, Yeshua said to the paralyzed one, 'Be comforted, child, your sins are forgiven you.' And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This one blasphemes.' And seeing their thoughts, Yeshua said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For what is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rising up, lift up your cot and go to your house." And rising up, he went to his house. So it's pretty interesting. When we read in Isaiah 61, why would the releasing of captives have to do with healing? They don't really seem to be connected until you get here and you understand it. That the healing was the proof of who he was. So if it was only about saying your sins are forgiving you, right? What would they say? Well, who are you? How can you forgive sins? But no, there had to be some kind of proof so that people would believe it. And the proof was the healing. And that's why we see in Isaiah 61, the healing had to be named there, because it's a year of release. It's a year of release. It's a year of releasing debt, right? But it's a year of releasing anything. It's a year of releasing sickness. It's a year of releasing anger. It's a year of releasing demon spirits, as we see. You know, if there's a spirit of anger, if there's a spirit of pride, if there's a spirit of covetousness, whatever that spirit is, Yahweh's saying, you could release it this year. You're fighting this for how many years? Just release it. Release it to me. I'll take it. You know, because that's what Yeshua did. So I really pray, you know, now it's over. I really pray that we took advantage of that. That we didn't just get so bogged down on planting and harvesting that we forgot about the year of release, about what we're supposed to be releasing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed is the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven through Messiah, even as he elected us in before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love. And he marked us with his love to be his from the beginning, and adopted us to be sons through Yeshua Messiah, according to how it pleased his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he poured upon us by his beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So like we said in the beginning, that the year release wasn't about people that could afford to pay it back taking advantage of those who were nice enough to lend them money. It's about people who can't pay their debt being shown mercy and being forgiven. And this is exactly what happens when we're looking at the Kinsman Redeemer and we're looking at the year of release in the Jubilee and in the Shemitah, that these are debts that we can't pay. You know, like we said, when you look at murder, you look at idolatry, you look at adultery, right? You look at blasphemy. Sins that every one of us have committed one way or another, because like Yeshua said, if you even think these things, you committed them in your hearts. And these are sins that we couldn't pay back. And then in the year release, that's what he's coming. He's coming to release us. He's coming, like he said, that's why the first scripture he's reading is Isaiah 61. He's coming to release the captives. And this is the saddest part in the world we live in today. There's never been more people than you have in the world today. You know, up until I think it was around 1850, the most people ever in the world was about 500 million at one time. And most of the time, a lot less than that. We have today more than 8 billion people in the world. And how many have released their debt to Yahweh? And the main reason, it's not that Yahweh wouldn't take every single person in the world's debt. It's the problem is people don't want to acknowledge that they have a debt. They don't want to acknowledge that they're a sinner. And yet he says, if you acknowledge that, it's the year of release, I'll take it. Colossians 2 and verse 10. I'll start actually in verse 9. It says, for in him, Yeshua, dwells all the fullness of divinity bodily. And it was through him, Yeshua, that you have been made complete. For he is the head of all angelic orders and authority, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, being buried with him in baptism. And by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh, who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is granted to live with him, having forgiven all your sins. And by his mandates, he canceled the legal contract of our sins, which existed against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. And it's a shame that Christianity perverts this scripture somehow, trying to make it sound like it's the Torah that's nailed. How could a Torah be nailed to a torture stake? For what reason? You know, it's not obedience that enslaves us. It's sin that enslaves us. Obedience only brings blessings. Sin brings curses and deaths. And we know from the first covenant, it was a covenant of cause and effect. You reap what you sow. So you go out there and you're going to do something that's wrong. You're going to pay the consequences of what you're doing here. But wow, here it is. You have the year of release. And even in the first covenant, you know, in the first covenant, they didn't have overall grace where their sins were covered forever because Yeshua didn't come to pay the penalty. But they always had the year of release. They always had the seventh year. They had the Shemitah, where they could have at least started over again. They could have at least had a partial of that, you know, a looking forward to the future of it. Matthew 18 in verse 21. Matthew 18 in verse 21. And like I said, to me, this is the most powerful and important message of the Shemitah year, is the releasing of our debt. Because the other things are only things to sanctify us so we can get our mind right to do this. You know, whether you're planting a vegetable or not planting a vegetable, it doesn't make you any more spiritual or non-spiritual. You know, it's the same way. Whether you eat pork or don't eat pork, it doesn't make you more spiritual. It is a matter of obedience, and it is part of the word of Yahweh, but it doesn't make you more spiritual. But having mercy and showing mercy to others because we need mercy is something that will make you more spiritual. It is something that will make you closer to Yahweh, and it will make you more like him. Because only he can release our spiritual debt. But we have ability to release debt of others too. And if we don't release the debt of others, how can we expect him to release our debt? You know, and that's Yahweh's economy. So whether it's the year of release that we're not going to harvest our field because we're going to let our brothers and sisters come and take the food they need in that year, or it's we're going to forgive them. Forgive them a personal loan, or forgive them maybe a sin that they committed against us, whatever it is. It's the year of release. And I'll tell you something, and everybody knows this that has gone through it. The Bible says it is much greater to give than to receive, and we all know that. You feel much better when you're giving to someone than when you're receiving something. But it is the same way with forgiveness. That forgiveness, it is a clear-cut way to keep you from getting a root of bitterness. I mean, when you forgive somebody and then you could just forget about it and move on, it is the greatest feeling in the world. And the worst feeling of the world is to hold on to something. And because it goes through your mind over and over and over, and that's why, what does the Bible say? Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. When I have a situation with somebody or something, I want to end it because I don't want to think about it. You want to talk to the person, get it over with, and now it's done. Because you don't want to think about this tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and now you're thinking of this bitterness of what was done to you or what was said this to you. And that's why it's the greatest thing in the world. Forgiveness doesn't only benefit the person who's being forgiving, it benefits the one who's doing the forgiving. And it really, it cleanses the soul on both parts. Matthew 18 and verse 21. He says, then Peter drew near to him and said, my master, how many times should I forgive my brother with me who is at fault? Should I forgive him up to 7 times? Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you until 7 times, but rather until 70 times 77. Because of this, the kingdom of heaven has been compared to a man, a king, who desired to take account of his slaves. And he having begun to reckon, one debtor of 10,000 talents was brought near to him. But he having not any to pay, to repay, his master commanded him to be sold, also his wife and children, and all things as much as he had, even to pay back. Then having fallen down, the slave bowed the knee to him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay to you all. And being filled with pity, the master of that slave released him and forgave him the loan. But having gone out, that slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him, he choked him, saying, pay me whatever you owe. Then having fallen down at his feet, his fellow slave begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay all to you. But he would not. But having got away, he threw him into the prison until he paid back the amount owed. But his fellow slaves, seeing the things happening, they were greatly grieved, and having come, they reported to their master all things happening. Then having called him near, his master said to him, wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt since you begged me. Ought you not to have mercy on your fellow slave as I had on you? But being angry, his master delivered him up to the tormentors until he pay back all that debt to him. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless each of you from your heart forgive his brother his offenses. So, you know, it doesn't mean that your brother's going to accept the forgiveness, you know, or he's going to take the forgiveness. So, but what we're doing is, and people forget this sometimes because people say, well, look, this guy wronged me. He did this against me. And yeah, if I forgive him, he's not even asking for forgiveness, and he's going to keep doing it again. And by forgiving him, it's like I'm acquiescing to his sin. I said, no. By giving forgiveness, you're not taking his punishment away. The punishment comes from Yahweh. What you're doing is you're basically giving over judgment to Yahweh. That's all you're doing. Because in Judgment Day, if somebody killed your child, right? The Bible says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. In Judgment Day, that person has to pay for that. And you could hold him accountable. You could say, I don't care, I'm not forgiving him. I want his life for my child's life. But then Yahweh can also say, okay, and I want your life for what you did. So all we're doing when we give forgiveness, it's not that you're acquitting that person, because we don't have the right to acquit that person of his penalty. You're just giving judgment over to Yahweh. And that's what's great about the year release. The year release is, if we want to be released from what we owe to Yahweh, then we have to release what somebody else owes to us. And like I said, whether it's a physical thing like here, or it's a spiritual debt, it has to be that way. Whether that person accepts that or not, that's up to them and Yahweh. And on Judgment Day, if that person hasn't repented, they'll still pay the penalty of what it is. So what I think everybody's always looking for in anything is justice, and that's what real justice is. It's better than justice, because like I said, if justice was really adhered to, the only person that would be in the kingdom would be Yahweh and Yeshua, and maybe Daniel, Job, and Noah, you know, from Ezekiel 14. But we certainly wouldn't be there, because real justice is that we would give our life for the sins we paid for. But Yahweh is better than justice. But if we want to accept that opening of the bound ones, if we want to accept the blessing of the Shemitah, if we want to accept the blessing of that forgiveness, then we have to give the same out. We have to give the same, or like it says here, we're going to pay the penalty of it. Matthew 6. verse 9. So then when you should pray this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Always glorifying Yahweh's name first. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as is in heaven, as also on the earth. Give us the bread of our need this day, and forgive us of our offenses, as we have also forgiven those who have offended us. And do not lead us into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their transgressions, neither will your Father forgive you your transgressions. So it's very simple. I mean, it is a prerequisite. It doesn't matter what somebody did to you. You know, what did we do to Yahweh? And Yahweh is innocent of everything. If we want to be forgiven, if we really wanted to embrace the Shemitah, if we want to embrace the debt of our sins being forgiven, we have to forgive others. It's that simple. Proverbs 19:17. And like I said again, the Shemitah is about people who can't pay their own debt. That's what it's about. The same way we have to realize we can't pay our own debt. Proverbs 19:17 says, He who has pity on the poor lends to Yahweh, and he will repay his dealing to him. He who has pity on the poor lends to Yahweh, who will repay his dealing to him. Proverbs 28:27. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor shall not lack, but he who hides his eyes shall have plenty of curses. And I think that this is, it's a principle that we live by. So what I see is that people that are very kind and giving in general are going to be very kind and forgiving in general. You know, if you're giving, you're going to be forgiving. People that are very selfish and don't want to give at all, they're going to be very also selfish and not want to be forgiving at all. So it comes down to this. We have to have a giving heart. Luke 6 and verse 30. And that's the whole point of the Shemitah. In the Shemitah, we're not allowed to provide for ourselves. So when you look at the Laodicean, who's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, he can't do it in the Shemitah. He can't do it. So that's why, although preparation is important, we have to prepare. I think it was on purpose. People ask me, why didn't you tell us early on the Shemitah? Well, I talked about the Shemitah at least a year before it began, but it only, everybody knows here, it only came up, the proper way to keep it, just weeks before it began. I think Yahweh did that on purpose. Because I don't think he wanted us to prepare for 7 years of food, you know. He wanted to teach us greater lessons. He wanted to show us what he will give to us. And the more we prepared, the more we would stop him from doing that. I said that the same when I lived in America. I never prayed to Yahweh for any, I thanked him for everything that I got, but I never prayed to him. Why? To ask for things, because I could provide myself. Once we got out of the States and we had no money, then I had to start asking. I started to see his blessings come down. And that's what the Shemitah is about. It's not about just us simply preparing our own. It's about allowing him to give to us. And it starts with forgiveness. Because as a believer, if the pinnacle of your life is not the grace that you live by every day and the forgiveness that Yahweh showers on us, what are we? What are we? We'll be nothing more than like Orthodox Jews, that everything is just ritualistic. And although ritualistic things do have their place, right? You know, there's a reason why we do things ritualistic. But their place is really just to set our mind and sanctify us. But the real power of our life as a believer is in this. It's not in the sanctification itself, but it's where the sanctification leads to. That sanctification leads us to holiness, to mercy, to love, and to embracing Yahweh's grace. And the more you embrace his forgiveness to us, the more you're going to automatically give it out to other people. Because it's the very definition of what grace is. Not just receiving it, but wanting to give back. And how do you give grace to Yahweh? He doesn't need our grace. You give it by giving to others that Yahweh created. That's basically what it's about. Luke 6 and verse 30. He says, And to everyone asking, you give. And from him who takes your property, do not demand your property back. And according as you desire that men should do to you, you also do the same to them. And if you love those who love you, what thanks is there to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what is your blessing? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive, what is your blessing? For the sinners lend to sinners, so they may receive the equal things. But love your enemies, do good and lend, and do not cut off the hope of man, and your reward will be great. and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the evil and the cruel ones. Therefore, be merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, in no way be judged. Do not condemn, and in no way you will be condemned. Forgiving, you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you in good measure, and pressed down and abundant. It will pour into your robe in that measure. For the measure of which you measure, it will be measured back to you. Like I said, you reap what you sow. And the more as you're giving out is the more it's coming back. And like I said, with the Shemitah, more than anything, what I learned this year is, yes, is it the first time in maybe close to 2,000 years that we knew how to keep it correctly? Yes. Did anybody keep it perfect? No. No. And I don't feel so great today because I can say I kept it perfect. I feel great today because Yahweh came in and intervened in every way I couldn't. All the things that I couldn't do, whether it was not having time to physically prepare or just that I'm inept as a human being, he covered. And that's the amazing part of this year, that he just poured out things I never even would have thought to ask him for. He provided, you know. And the stories that we're seeing from everybody, that's what made this so special, you know. And that's why we have to grow from here. Not to grow in Pharisaical ways, but we have to grow in ways from here to see that, like I said, the cornerstone of the Shemitah is the grace of our life. And that's what he's shown us. That's what he's poured out from us. And that's what we have to show to others. First to the household of faith, we have to take care of each other, but also to the world, you know, that we have to share with everyone. Do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. So we want to make sure that our love and our mercy and our kindness is not waning in this. Corinthians 7, verse 30. Says, and those weeping is not weeping, and those rejoicing is not rejoicing, and those buying is if you did not possess anything. And those who make use of this world is not abusing it, for the mode of this world is passing away. We are heading into a very, very interesting time, because the time is getting more narrow and more short. And yet, there's a lot of work still to do. We see this year Yahweh blessed our congregation to start kibbutzes, you know, and we really have to start looking that there's people in the congregation in the world who have nothing, zero. You know, there's nothing they can do. There's other people that have more. Some it's knowledge. Some it's physical mammon. But we have to start looking at that. If Yahweh has blessed somebody with physical mammon, you don't have to be ashamed, but use it for the kingdom of Yahweh. That's what I always say. We need to start pulling our resources toward where is the future from here. You know, the Shemitah is ended. We know things are changing. We know that Yahweh's way is now starting to prepare his people for kibbutzes, communal living, to protect us in the bad times that are coming. When will that be? You know, is there one more Shemitah left? Is there two more Shemitah? We don't know. But we know that, like I said, now that 1-7 is over, it's getting more and more narrower. There's only 7-7s and then the millennium. So we really have to start looking at this, that thank Yahweh for every blessing he's giving us, but also to be looking toward the future. The last scripture I want to go over is Luke 7 and verse 36. Luke 7 and verse 36. And a certain one of the Pharisees asked him that he would eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. And behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, taking an alabaster vial of ointment, she stood behind him and was crying at his feet. And she began washing his feet, Yeshua, with her tears, and then wiping with the hair of her head. And she was kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he reasoned within himself, and he said that if this man was a prophet, he would realize who she was and what her reputation is. That woman, she is a sinner who touched him. And answering, Yeshua said to the man, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, speak, Rabbi. There were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owned 500 denaro, and the other denarii, and the other 50. And because they did not have a thing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Then which of them will you say will love him the most? And Simon said to him, I suppose the one he freely forgave the most. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water to my feet, but you washed my feet with tears and wiped off with the hairs of your head. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the time I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil of incense. And I say to you, because her sins that are forgiven are many, She has loved much, but he that is forgiven little loves him little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those reclining with him began to say within themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? But Yeshua said to the woman, your faith has given you life. Go in peace. So it's really interesting, like he said, you know, if one owned 500 denarii and one owned 50 and he forgave them both, who would love him more? Well, the one that he forgave more. And I say that during the Shemitah, like I said, nothing wrong with preparing as much as we could, we should be. But the one who prepared everything and didn't need anything from Yahweh, compared to the maybe the one who didn't have as much time to prepare and got a lot of blessings from Yahweh, who is going to feel his grace more? Who is going to feel his mercy for? You know? And that's what we have to start looking at in our life, that even what we were able to prepare was only by his hand, right? If I didn't have the money in my hand that he gave me, I couldn't have prepared things. So we have to start looking at things of everything coming from Yahweh, everything being his blessing. And that's, like I said, one of the biggest lessons I learned during the Shemitah, because when we're looking at the idea of forgiveness and debt, that's where it all begins. Because if you're not alive, you can't do anything. You can't prepare, you can't give, you can't do nothing. And you can't be alive if your sins are not forgiven, you know? And that's why I said years ago, I used to, when we first came to Israel and we lived in the old city, many, many times I talked to Orthodox. I was called in by rabbis, even offered to be in yeshiva school there. And I found it very interesting because when I first came there, I was very intimidated, thinking, oh, they know Hebrew, they know way more than I do. And then we realized very quickly they don't know the Torah that well. But it gave me no consolation or no solace whatsoever that I could sit there with those rabbis and they would be dumbfounded. They would not have an answer to me. Because at the end of the day, it didn't bring them the faith. And that's when I said, I'm not going to do it anymore. Unless I see that somebody has in their heart that they understand that you can't pay your own debt. And that was the test question I used to ask them. I used to say, well, look, we both believe, we both know we're living now, we both know we're going to die, we both believe in a judgment. Just answer me one question. In that judgment day, can you make it to the kingdom of Yahweh by your works, your good works, or do you need his grace? And they'd always say the same thing. Don't ask me hard questions. I say, it's not a hard question. Because if you say you can make it into his kingdom by your works, then there's nothing else for us to talk about. Because that's all I have to offer you. What I have to offer you is a message of grace. It's a message of mercy and forgiveness. It's a message for those who realize they can't pay their debt. And that's what the Shemitah is all about. But if you think you can pay your own debt, if you think you're good enough to make it on Judgment Day, if you're a self-righteous Laodicean, there's not a whole lot I have to offer in this message. This is a message of restoration. But in order to be restored, you have to realize there's something to restore. It's like an old car. It looks junky as it is, but you see there's something that could be good about it, and you start restoring it. But if you think you're already restored, there's not a whole lot that our message can give. So this Shemitah year was awesome. It was a wonderful year. And like I said, Shemitah is so much more than about food. It's about Yahweh's grace, his mercy, his wonderful forgiveness, and like I said, that he has to those who have to release it. And my prayer has been all year, and I really pray that Yahweh's people, I know I took advantage of it, to release things that I didn't want in my life anymore. Release things in my character, or things that were not of him, that I released it to Yahweh in this year. The Shemitah is the year of release. We are to release our sins, release our weaknesses, and also release any debt that is owed to us. At the same time, it is not a time to take advantage of those who were kind enough to lend to us. If we could pay back, we should still try. But if one can't pay the debt, it must be released, because we would want Yahweh to release our debts. Just as Yahweh's 7,000-year plan is real and still active, so is the Shemitah and the year of release. As we judge, we will be judged. With the measure with which you measure it, it will be measured back to you. So, Chag Sameach. I pray everybody was blessed by this wonderful Shemitah year. Looking forward to Sukkot. That is only 2 weeks away. It's going to be a great Sukkot. And God, we bless.